Again, the penalty of sin was, of course, death, right? We deserve death. But this death has been abolished. The Greek word for that word abolished is kartaeo. Kartaeo means that this is something that loses its power or effectiveness. It's to cause to lose its power or effectiveness. Here's the thing. Death is still a thing. Death is still real. But guess what? It has no power over you as believers in Jesus Christ. It's been rendered inoperative to where we don't have to fear death any longer because it has no hold on us. It has no grip. It's rendered inoperative, powerless, and ineffective against you as believers. Isn't that good news? Pastor Jeff started this last week, got us into our intro and into the first seven verses of 2 Timothy, and I'm going to finish up the chapter here today. But Pastor Jeff did a great job getting us rolling and started here. And so to look at just an overview of this passage that we're going to look at today, our summary statement is this. This passage emphasizes the call to endure suffering for the gospel. Everybody say, yay. To endure suffering for the gospel and to bear witness to the truth of Christ, encouraging believers to remain steadfast and unashamed of their faith. That's going to be a real kind of theme in our message here, being unashamed. And in our breakdown of this passage, the 4 points we're going to look at is this: unashamed of our testimony, verses 8 to 10, unwavering in our trials, verse 11 and 12, unyielding of the truth, verse 13 and 14, and then unbroken in our trustworthiness. So those are the things that we're going to look at as we go through this passage. Now, verse 8, once again, it says this: therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, remember, Paul is writing this to his protege, Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Paul, at this point in his life now, as Pastor Jeff pointed out last week, is that Paul is put now in prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome under Caesar Nero, who really instituted great persecution to the church and to Christians at this time. Things are heating up. And Paul now recognizes in this prison, it's a cold, dark, dreary prison he can still visit today. And it's not a pleasant place to be, but it's also a place where Paul knew, man, he is on death row. This is now the final moment in Paul's life. This is kind of coming to the end. He recognizes now he's placed in this prison, the inevitable fate that's waiting him is indeed execution, martyrdom under Caesar Nero. And so Paul takes his time to write to Timothy now to encourage Timothy, who is now, again, continuing to lead the church in Ephesus, undergoing, you know, great kind of difficulty even there in the place that he's ministering as a young man. And Paul is looking to give that encouragement to Timothy. But with this now, he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, let me back up here to where Pastor Jeff ended last week in verse 7, because this is a key verse again, where it says there, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. And this is why Paul says, therefore, all right? You always look at that word and ask, what is it there for? It's a transitional word that Paul is linking verse 7 with what he's about to say in verse 8. Listen, Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. And it seems like that was something that Timothy had kind of wrestled with. When you go through 1 Timothy, you see Timothy maybe battled with a bit of timidness, with not kind of stepping into his role as pastor and really kind of leading that. Paul had to really sort of fire him up at times. And he's telling him in this first chapter, stir up the gift of God that's within you. Don't, you know, fan that into flame. Don't let that burn out, man. Be who God has called you to be. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry about the things in front of you because God's given you a spirit of power. Dunamis, dynamite. Like, man, where he can just sort of shake things up a little bit here, right? But don't just shake things up for the sake of shaking things up, right? Don't be explosive, but be having a spirit of love and a sound mind, all right? It all goes hand in hand. So therefore, Timothy, because God has equipped you that way, You might not feel like you have the ability in and of yourself, but you have the Spirit of God working in you. That's the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. So do not then be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is going to be this theme that we're going to see, that word unashamed repeated a couple of times throughout this passage here. Don't be ashamed of these things. And there's two things that Paul's specifying not to be ashamed of. First one is, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So number one, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That word testimony is interesting in the Greek, because it's the Greek word martyrion, where we would kind of have that word martyr, which interesting in scripture, that word witness is the Greek word martus, martyr. Being a witness means like you're kind of like you're laying your life down. And here, this word testimonies is linked to that, connected to that. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. And it might even require, yeah, laying your life down, but don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, what is the testimony of our Lord exactly? Well, those of you that have taken the 2-7 series, our discipleship class, you know our first memory verse that we learn is the assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11-12. Say it with me if you know it. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I see that nobody in this service has taken the 2-7 series. So this is a call for all of you to get signed up now, okay? So I don't stand here as the only person repeating this verse. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Oh, you came through. You need a little bit of help. You need some help and encouragement, but you came through. Well done, guys. Okay. That's a testimony that in Jesus, we have life. He's given us life. Life is in Him. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we understand the testimony of the Lord is that Jesus is the way, that He is the life, and that life is found in Him alone. It's only wrapped up in Him. Now, imagine this day where Paul is writing to Timothy, writing from this place of imprisonment. He's ready to be executed. Things are difficult in giving a testimony of the Lord because it put a big target on you. Caesar Nero was just going berserk against Christians. Rome had been burnt down, and many believed Nero did it just so that he could begin to build things up again with his kind of stamp on it. And so when people began to accuse Nero, he turned it on the Christians. Said, oh, it's the Christians that did it. And so persecution began to be intense in this time. And so Paul telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony. It's very possible that Timothy was starting to kind of really question, boy, giving a testimony of the Lord really is going to potentially be dangerous now. It's going to be difficult. And there were those that were beginning to kind of disassociate from Paul, as we'll see later in the chapter. There are people that are being stepping away. Now, it's not that Timothy was necessarily ashamed of the truth. We're not saying Timothy was there, but he was beginning to maybe question, boy, identifying with Paul and identifying with the gospel is going to really require something now that may have been tempting to kind of withdraw a little bit, to kind of silence things a bit, to kind of hide that light, you know, under a bush like we used to sing, right? And I'm not going to do the song because I don't know, right? This is the light. Okay, I'm going to do it. This is the light of mine. I'm going to let you. Don't hide under a bush. Oh, no, right? Anybody remember that song in Sunday school? Okay, thank you. All right. So Paul's like, we're not saying that Timothy was doing that, but it's very tempting at times to kind of disassociate, to kind of pull back, withdraw from things, sort of being almost ashamed. Like I'm a person that loves to kind of push the envelope sometimes, all right? Maybe break some rules, right? We're not talking about lawful things, okay? Don't get me wrong here. Don't be like, oh, what are we doing following this pastor? But I like to push the envelope a little bit, right? And sometimes I might get caught, and when the authorities step in, right, my wife is like, oh, man, you know, people be like, is he with, and she's like, that guy, never seen him before. And she's like walking the other way, right? She's like a little bit ashamed at times, right? You know, the Lord's put her in my life to kind of keep me a little bit, you know, focused within parameters. And God's put me in her life to keep her in prayer, I guess. I don't know what it is, but there's times, and so we're not saying that Timothy was like my wife here, that he's ashamed, right? But there's the potential for him in the season that they're in and the persecution against Christians to kind of say, man, I got to sort of silence things up a little bit here and potentially to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. But Paul says, no, we have life in Christ. He is our life, and we're to live for him. We're to be willing to die for him. He's what it's all about. And so don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And we're going to see here momentarily exactly what that looks like, that testimony of the Lord, and why we should not be ashamed of that. But the second thing that Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of is this, and notice this, I like this, nor of me, his prisoner. That's number two there. Don't be ashamed of me. Again, don't feel like you need to withdraw or disassociate from me and not, you know, say that, oh man, I'm a good friend of Paul's. Don't be ashamed of me. And notice what Paul says. Catch this. Because Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero, or I'm a prisoner of Rome, or I'm a prisoner of my circumstances. No, what does Paul say? I am his prisoner. Don't you love that? What Paul is saying here is he's saying, I'm here because of the will of God. I'm not here because of any other reason. This is happening right in alignment with the will of God. I'm his prisoner. I've laid my life down for Jesus. I'm here because this is where he has me. See, it's easy to fight against things that we find less than ideal or that we find are not comfortable for us, and we can resist and push against it. But what we need to see is that sometimes these are the places God has for us to do a work in us or through us or for us simply to bring glory to God. And that's why we exist as believers, is to bring glory to God. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. And we have to recognize whatever situation we might be in, God's the one that's leading. God's the one that's directing. God's the one that's over my life, in control of all things. And Paul says, I'm not here for any other reason other than me being a servant of the Lord. I'm his prisoner. And he wrote that way in other letters when he talked about other imprisonments he's had. Paul's, this is not his, you know, first rodeo here. Paul's been in prison before. And he said in Ephesians 3 and in Ephesians 4, man, I'm a prisoner of the Lord in these things. Paul's on death row, and yet, here's the amazing thing. It's in this place that he's not whining, complaining, questioning God. He's recognizing, God, this is where you have me. And I want to be a servant that's faithful to you until the end. Here he is in the last moments of his life, penning now one of the most personable and in encouraging letters that would have been a huge benefit to Timothy, his young protege, and has been a blessing and a benefit centuries over centuries to all believers. As we read this book and we're encouraged by Paul and his heart and the things he has to say here in his last will and testament, in a sense. And what a blessing it is that Paul was willing to be used even in this time, because he recognized, I'm here because of the Lord. I'm going to keep serving him, not question him, but keep serving him faithfully. And he tells Timothy, I like this, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. I'm sure Timothy's reading this going, wait a second, Paul, did you really mean to say that? That's ridiculous, right? I'll share this letter with people. I'll gladly share a pizza with you, Paul. You're in Italy after all. Let's have at it, right? Come on. I'll share those things, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. That doesn't sound too enticing. And yet, it's what we're all called to do. See, the gospel naturally brings about suffering. I go, wait a second, you're crossing the line here, Brent. That doesn't sound right. But the gospel naturally brings about suffering because here's the reality. People are opposed to it. They rebel against it. Those living out the gospel and sharing the gospel are oftentimes going to feel the brunt of people's animosity toward God and toward the gospel. Christians in this day were facing brutal persecution simply for living for Jesus. But Paul encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed of this truth and reality. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed that I'm sitting in prison. Don't let those things hold you back. There's no shame in suffering for the gospel, because what the world doesn't know is that the gospel is actually the power of God. It's the power of God of salvation, as Paul would write in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. What a great promise that is for us. So the gospel provides power to salvation, but it is also the power to be bold and unashamed in that witness. Because this is what Paul is saying here. It's share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. It's all linked. The very gospel is linked to the very power of God that supplies for us what we need to be a bold witness for the Lord. Again, remember, he's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. So we don't need to be ashamed. So the gospel itself contains power. And it establishes an ongoing dynamic rather than a static declaration. The gospel is not just a static declaration, it's an ongoing dynamic in our lives to live out this truth and reality. And the gospel is so wonderful. In fact, Paul goes on now to really share and clarify what this gospel really entails. Let's look at that here. In verse 9, it says this: who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's some things that the gospel has done for us. First of all, number one, the gospel declares that we're saved. Jesus has saved us. See, apart from God, we were in a worse place than any prison in Rome. We were, as the Bible says, at enmity with God, enemies. We were objects of wrath. We were guilty before God simply because of our sin. Every single one of us were in that same boat. We were in a worse place than any prison that Paul could be in Rome. We deserved his judgment. We deserved death. We deserved hell. That was the predicament for each and every one of us. But God, in his love for us, sent his son Jesus to die for us. He delivered us and saved us from that position through Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, paying the price for our sin and removing its penalty away from us, that we could be set free and delivered so that we could have life. He has saved us. It's been said that he has saved us from the penalty of sin, that we are being saved from the power of sin, and one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. But understand something, he has saved us. Not will save us, but he has saved us. That is a reality for us to enjoy now. That's what the gospel has done for us, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are saved. Secondly, he's called us with a holy calling. Number two, he's called us with a holy calling. Holy simply means that we've been set apart. So here's the great thing. We're now to be set apart from the world, from how we once lived apart from Jesus. But now that we're in Christ, we're to be set apart from the world and set apart to God. So check this out. We're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. It's a double work that takes place here, which blows my mind, because God could easily say, all right, guys, I've done the work. You're saved. Now, if you will, just kind of have a seat. Stay out of trouble. Stay out of my way. I'll see you in a future day, but I don't want to hear from you until that day. Like, God could easily do that, because we make a mess of things, right? He's like, you again? All right. Well, okay. But this is rather, he's like, God doesn't just save us and shelf us. He saves us and calls us to him. And to be in service to him, and to be in service with him, to walk with him, to be used by him. He calls us to himself, to be in relationship with him. That's the beauty of this. That's why he calls us to him, so we can be in relationship with him, so we can grow in him. So we're called with a holy calling. Amazing. Thirdly, Number three, we're saved not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This is the third thing. He shows us grace. He shows us grace. We're saved by grace. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So the gospel of salvation is not dependent on your works. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. Because we battle this so often, don't we? We're kind of programmed in our culture to think that everything we get in life, we have to work for it. We have to earn. We have to achieve this. Nothing comes free. But then suddenly God steps in with grace, which is that which is freely given to us, undeservedly. We battle against this because we think, I don't deserve that. And you're right, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But that's why it's grace. He saves us not by our works. Why? So that he gets all the glory. Nobody can sit here and boast in what they've done, boast in their accomplishments. Oh, God saved me because I was just so wonderful. Like, obviously he would pick me, right? Nobody can do that. The very opposite is true. I don't know why God picked me. I don't know why God saved me. I didn't deserve it. I was lost, gone. I was at war with God. But he saved me. Undeservedly, that's grace. He gets all the glory for it now. And notice, it's all been worked out by his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. This is not an afterthought for God. This isn't something that God stepped in and goes like, well, I was really relying on these guys to really kind of get their act together and really do something of themselves. But boy, they really blew it. Now I got to figure out plan B. Guess we'll go with the grace plan now. That was not an afterthought. This is something that was purposed from before time began, before he even made you. He already knew you, and he knew what you were capable of. And he says, we got to go with grace right from the start. This has always been his heart. But notice this, and now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Please understand that this is not some fanciful story or legend that's been passed down. This is not something that's been made up. This has been revealed to us. This glorious gospel has been revealed to us in living color when Jesus came in his incarnation and took on flesh and blood, became like one of us. This is real and historical. This is dependable, my friends. Jesus came and revealed this by his appearing when God became flesh and dwelt among us and revealed this grace and truth to us. A plan set in motion before time began. And number four, boy, just keeps getting better. Who has abolished death? This word abolished is an important word because, again, the penalty of sin was, of course, death, right? We deserve death. But this death has been abolished. The Greek word for that word abolished is kardaeo. Kardaeo means that this is something that loses its power or effectiveness. It's to cause to lose its power or effectiveness. Here's the thing. Death is still a thing. Death is still real. But guess what? It has no power over you as believers in Jesus Christ. It's been rendered inoperative to where we don't have to fear death any longer because it has no hold on us. It has no grip. It's rendered inoperative, powerless, and ineffective against you as believers. Isn't that good news? That's what the gospel is all about. When physical life breathes its last, and it's appointed once for every person to die and then judgment, that we know. So death is still a thing. But when we breathe our last, we're ushered into the presence of the Lord, where we live forever and ever. That's the next point of what the gospel means to us. Number five, he brought life and immortality. He brought life and immortality. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, those that put their trust in him are given life and true life, the real life. We don't fear death any longer because it's been replaced by life and immortality through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus would say to Martha, remember in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The question for all of us, do you believe this? The reality for us today, because he's abolished death and brought life and immortality, is the fact that, oh, you may die, but guess what? You never die. Hallelujah. How cool is that? Man, I used to love watching movies about people that were immortal and they lived through century after century. What was that? It's escaping me, but there was that one famous movie way back in the day. I think there's a TV show on it. Highlander? Did somebody say Highlander? Is that the one? Thank you. All right. And so we should never watch that show, Highlander. So that's why I didn't know it. But now, who said that? I'm just kidding. That was a great movie back in the day. I don't watch it because I can't remember if it was like really bad and lots of stuff. You never remember those things, but it was cool to see a person living through different centuries. Guess what? Immortality is ours in Jesus Christ. We're never going to die. We just keep going on. It's amazing. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we should not be ashamed of. This is what Paul's point is to Timothy. God has saved us. He's called us. He's working out his glorious plan in our lives and has rendered death inoperative. He's given life and immortality. That is the great news for us here today. That's the gospel that is worth living for. It's the gospel that's worth dying for. There's no shame in that, my friends. Nothing to be ashamed in that. Well, boy, oh boy, unashamed. First point, unashamed of our testimony. Second point, unwavering in our trials. Verse 11, here's Paul saying, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I committed to him until that day. Paul knew that God was the one that's appointed him to do what? To preach, to proclaim this truth. He's called him to be an apostle, one that's sent out. Paul's like, ready to go to land unknown because he's been called to the Lord, sent out by the Lord, and to teach the Gentiles this truth. Now, the Jews kind of had the foreshadow of that in their scriptures, right? Of this glorious truth that there would be one that would come and be that Messiah. But for the Gentiles, this is like out of the box. This is amazing. There's a Savior that's come to do the work for us. Like, and so Paul's meant to be a teacher of the Gentiles, but to teach them the glorious gospel here, this truth and reality that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, man, I've been appointed to that. And he recognizes this is not something I've appointed. No, I was appointed by the Lord. And that's huge to know because this is what's going to keep Paul going even in trials like he's experiencing right now. Because if it's something he just goes, oh, what should I do with my life? Maybe I'll be a preacher. That sounds pretty lucrative. I'm going to give that a try, right? The moment that the fire heats up, Paul's like, man, I picked the wrong thing. I'm getting out of this career. I'm going to try something different. But Paul knows, man, I'm called to the Lord to do this. This is what God has for me. I'm going to lay my life down for the Lord and live it out for him, no matter what. He's called to this. And he goes, and for this reason, I know that for the reason that he's called to go and preach and to share the truth of the gospel. For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now that's, again, second time we're seeing that word here. We're going to see it one more time here. Paul encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He's going to refer to another person who is not ashamed of these things. Now, notice what Paul says here, and I love this. For I know whom I believe. Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. He's not been called to some orthodoxy. His faith is not in some doctrine. His faith is in a person. His trust is in a person. I know whom I have believed, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, who is alive and well and leading Paul's life. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. Now, what is Paul committed to the Lord? Well, I think there's a lot of things that we could say that Paul's committed to the Lord, but I think the thing that stands up above them all, and what is it that Paul's seeing that God's going to keep? I believe what Paul is talking about, what he's committed to the Lord, is his very life. Paul has been a man on a mission that says, man, I love what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's saying, "Man, I know trouble. I've been hearing everybody's coming to me saying, 'Hey, Paul, trouble is awaiting you, man. Get out of Dodge while you can.'" But Paul says, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may just finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." There it is again. It's a glorious gospel of grace. Paul says, "I don't count my life dear to myself because I've committed it to Jesus, and he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." What is that day? The day is the day that he's going to stand before the Lord, when he receives his reward and when he receives the real eternal life. Oh, it's eternal life to be experienced now, but there's coming a day when we will live eternally with the Lord. Paul says, "Man, my life is his. Nero can't take my life from me. Roman authority, my circumstances, those things can't rob me of my life. Jesus is the one that's holding my life. He's keeping my life. He's able to sustain me and uphold me. So no matter what I experience, no matter what I go through, my life is his. And when it's time for me to go, God's going to pull the plug and say, 'It's time, Paul, you finished your race. Your job is done.' As somebody once said, you are immortal until your work on earth is done. You don't have to fear." "Well, God, I know you want me to do that, but that sounds dangerous. I don't know if I should do that. That could be risky. Your life is immortal until your work on earth is done. If God is calling you, trust him that he's keeping you and he's able to keep you until that day. Your life is in his hands. He's the author of your life and he's the sustainer of your life here today." Paul knew that. "I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Are you persuaded by that truth as well? Are you living your life in a way where you say, "Man, God, I just want to go all out for you because you're worth it. You're worth it. You're deserving of this, God. You are my life, and nothing can rob me of my life until you're ready to say, 'It's time to come home.'" And what a day that will be. Well, number three, we see an unashamed of our testimony, unwavering in our trials. Next, we see unyielding of the truth. Here's what Paul says to Timothy now. Because of all these things here, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith, in love, or faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, Paul has laid the foundation of teaching the Holy Scriptures, and now he asked Timothy, hold fast to that. In other words, continue in it. Don't loosen your grip on this truth, on the Word of God. And how people have loosed their grip on the Word of God today, where you can have people standing in pulpits of, and I will use the air quotes, in churches today. I use that term loosely. You have people standing in the pulpits who are denying Scripture. They've loosened their grip on Scripture. They've begun to listen to the lies of the enemy, and it's always the ploy of the enemy to come in and question God's Word. Right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, the devil came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" He made her begin to doubt what God's word really said. It's the same tactic he uses today. Did God really say that? Does the word really mean that? Haven't you maybe got that wrong? It's not just a faulty interpretation. And there are many places, platforms, and people that you can listen to today that will question God's word. Don't let them cause you to question God's word. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words, Paul says, which is, again, that idea of wholesome words, where we get in the Greek that idea of hygiene. It's healthy. This is health to us. This is the living word of God that's meant to feed us and grow us and nourish us. Don't depart from these things. Don't lighten your grip on it. Hold fast to this, because this is what is indeed going to strengthen us and sustain us. And so he tells Timothy, hold fast to this truth in faith and love. The word of God is to be received by faith and in faith. It not only speaks to the trust of it, but dependence on it, and in love, which is love for God and love for others that motivates you to not only guard it, but share it. The NIV translates that verse. It says, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. I like that. Carefully guard it. See the value of this. Don't depart from it. Don't lighten your grip on it. Guard this precious truth that we have. That's what we're going to stay faithful in, because this is what we have. We don't need to move into a summer series at church at the movies. Let's talk about movies and see the Christian correspondence of it. No, we don't need to do that. We just need to get in the Word of God all the more. This is the truth for us, the precious truth. Paul now gives an example, lastly, of those who were ashamed of what the gospel produced, but also an example of one who was not ashamed. It says in verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul seems to have been a person that now, in his situation and circumstances, has been abandoned by many people. It's not to say that all those in Asia have turned away from the faith, but what he's saying, they turned away from him. Perhaps, again, being ashamed to uphold this testimony and this kind of partnership with Paul, fearing that, boy, if they associate with Paul, perhaps they're going to land themselves in prison as well and be on death row. And they're going, boy, we're not ready for that, Paul. And they've distanced themselves. So Paul would write, all those in Asia have turned away from me. And he mentions two people, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And they're reading this going, hey, thanks for, you know, only telling us, right? Only speaking of us. Thanks. Everybody, all turned away. But you have to identify us, Paul. Thank you for that. But it's sad, isn't it, that here they go down, the only place in Scripture that you'll read of them, and they go down in history as being mentioned for unfaithfulness. What a way to be remembered throughout history. How would people characterize your life if they had to do it in one sentence? That's oftentimes how people will remember your talk of you after your passing. It's kind of, oh boy, he was such a, or she was such a, you know, and they have that one kind of line that really sort of encapsulates, you know, the kind of person they were. Here for Phygellus and Hermogenes, it goes down as unfaithfulness. Whereas Onesiphorus, unlike the previous two, Paul says, and here again, he repeats this, he was not ashamed of my chain. He often refreshed me. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. He wasn't afraid to be associated with him. He wasn't walking around going, man, I can't be identified with Paul at all because they're going to put me in prison next to him. I don't want that. No, he zealously sought him. Hey, if you guys, where's this prison? Where's Paul at? I got to go find him. He's zealously searching for Paul and found him and refreshed him often. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to stand for the truth and stand in the gospel here. Paul says in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy even to the whole household. And that idea of mercy is not like, may he be spared in that day, that God would not show wrath, but rather mercy on him. It's not the way that Paul's using that word mercy. He's using this word mercy in the way of, may he be rewarded for what he's done. That day, again, is that judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will stand before Jesus and be rewarded for what they've done for him in this life. Understand, your life counts today, and it counts for all of eternity. Are you living in a way where there's going to be reward in all of eternity, where it's going to count for all of eternity? One way to do so is to live unashamed today, unashamed of the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is good news worth sharing. And the gospel is indeed worth living for, and it's worth dying for. Live unashamed today, and you won't be ashamed in that day. Few points to ponder here as we wrap up. First of all, where am I most tempted to feel ashamed of my faith? Is it work, family, maybe in different social circles? Do I avoid identifying with Christ when it might cost me something? Secondly, am I holding fast to the pattern of sound words, or have I softened truth just to kind of avoid tension? What truth of the gospel am I currently neglecting or maybe minimizing? And I don't mean those two points to kind of be a heavy and a walk out of here feeling like really beat up. That's not never the point here. But there are things just to consider and go, Lord, yeah, help me to be unashamed and to stand for these things and to speak clearly of the testimony of the Lord. But please do this. Remember that Jesus bore the shame of the cross, that you would not have to. There's no reason for us to be ashamed, because we have life in Christ, and he bore the shame of the cross that you could be set free, saved, that you could live in that freedom that he's provided for you, and do so through the power of the gospel.